Lord, this morning I pray that you would help us to look to you, to see in you an individual like no other, unique, set apart, beautiful beyond description. Father, everything around us, as we think about the time change, the season change, the different things happening, the leaves turning, all those things are fascinating to us, beautiful to us. But there's no one, no thing that compares to you. And I pray you to open our eyes to see you. I pray you to open our hearts to your presence in our midst. I pray as we study the Bible, the Holy Spirit would illuminate the Word and show us Jesus. We're reminded of the words of those individuals who came and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And I pray this morning that will be the heart of every person here. We want to see Jesus. We want to hear from Jesus. We want to worship Jesus and follow Jesus, knowing that he's the one who gave his life for us. Father, we thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit, and he's present in our midst, opening our hearts up to Jesus, showing us Christ, drawing us into his presence. Father, we know that even now, the Bible says, now we see through a glass darkly, but one day face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall we know even as we also are known. So what a great truth in the Bible that one day we will see him as he is. One day we will know him as he knows us. What a statement of just a fascinating verse that it's hard to understand that, Lord. And yet the Word tells us. So we come this morning as we continue our journey to know Jesus. I pray no matter what difficulties we're facing, whatever sorrow or heartache we're going through, that we would look to you. Look to your heart. Look to your eyes. Look at what you're looking at. You're watching us. Your eyes are on us. Father, we thank you. I'm reminded of that time that Peter looked, and there, right when Jesus was being brought before the council to be charged, and the Bible says Peter looked and saw Jesus looking at him, right after he denied you. And I pray even in our own lives this morning, if there's individuals here who have just this last week walked away from you or hardened their heart to you, I pray that you would turn them to you and realize that you're looking right at them. You see them, you know them, you love them, care about them, and I thank you for that. So may you be glorified this morning. And sir, we would see Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, please. Let me ask you to open your Bibles to the 15th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible and need one, if you'll hold your hand up until the usher gets to you, they got some in the back, they'd love to put one on your hands. We'll be in the 15th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. We are journeying through Jeremiah, both on Sunday morning and Wednesday so far. We're in the 15th chapter. We're going to look at chapter 15, verse 15 through verse 21. Let me just mention, this is Jeremiah as the messenger of God coming and sharing and talking to the Lord about some things and then God responding to him. It's a precious passage in the Bible. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance on me, on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Your words were found and I ate them. Your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable? Which refuses to be healed, will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, here's God's response. If you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me if you take out the precious from the vial. You shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall. And they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. Lord, this morning as we pause, please anoint your word this morning to our hearts. May this passage be breathed on by the Holy Spirit. May these dry bones live before you, and may it come alive to us so that this passage is relevant to us. This passage speaks to every heart here. And we thank you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to us. Your word is our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. So I lift up these few fishes and these loaves, and I ask your blessing upon them, Lord. We are weary in the journey. We'll faint in the day. We'll faint in the journey through this life if we don't receive from you the strength we need. So, Lord, we give this in your hands. I give this in your hands. Bless it, break it, multiply it. Use it to nourish and feed us so that we might be strengthened as we continue in this journey of life, following Jesus, testifying of Jesus, ministering in the name of Jesus, serving the Lord with all of our hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You know, I'm reminded of passages of Scripture in the Old Testament when Moses, because of the burden of caring for the flock, Moses was weary, and he even said to God, Lord, am I going to bear all these people all by myself? And the Bible says that God took from the spirit that was upon Moses and gave it to 70 other men that God had also called to bear the load with Moses. So they assembled when this happened, but two of the guys stayed by themselves, and they were not apart. They did not assemble for whatever reason. We don't know. Well, all of a sudden, when the Spirit of God came upon these two other individuals that were, you know, so 68 gathered, these two other individuals that God had chosen, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to prophesy. And as they began to prophesy, Joshua, Moses' servant, got a little jealous and envious because he said, look, these guys are prophesying, and Moses is not there. So he ran and told Moses, hey, Moses, there's two guys prophesying in the camp, and they're not gathered with you here. And Moses said, I wish that all of God's people were prophets and the Spirit of God would come upon all God's servants. Well, that's exactly what's happened. The New Testament tells us that every person that's born again has the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The promise of the anointing of the Holy Spirit has been given to us as believers. Peter said that in the second chapter of Acts, the promises to you and to your children, to as many as are far off, to as many as the Lord our God will call. We have this promise of this anointing of the Spirit so that we might be witnesses. Now, let me just say this. My point is this. God called Moses, or rather Joshua. God called Moses. God called Jeremiah. God called Isaiah. God called these Old Testament prophets to be messengers to carry his word. And that's exactly what Jeremiah is doing in this passage. But I would submit to you that God has told us in the Bible, in the 16th chapter of Mark's gospel, to every believer, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's not that there's certain people. Certainly God calls certain people. God gave some to be apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists. But God has called all of us to testify of the grace of God. We're all messengers. So when we think about this passage and what Jeremiah is saying here, God's response to him about God's called me to be a messenger, God's called me and sent me into Jerusalem to testify against the Jews, to repent of their sins, throw down their idols, turn back to the Lord because judgment's coming. God has given you in some ways the same message. We are to warn individuals to repent and to turn to the Lord. The Lord's coming is very soon. The time is drawing to an end. My point being is that this passage is about those that God's called to be a messenger, like Jeremiah. The words that Jeremiah says, the things that Jeremiah's experiencing, I believe, God has experienced, we all experienced that, every one of us. And God's called us to do this. And God's reply to Jeremiah is the same to us. So it's not just a few. God's called all of us to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. That is a command, the Great Commission. You know, you've heard it said before, not the great suggestion. It's a command to go. We are all going into our neighborhoods, our businesses, our communities, our schools to share Christ, to be a light to other individuals. We need this anointing of God. We need to hear, what is God saying to us? What is God's word to us to encourage us? These words, I believe, are given to encourage Jeremiah. He was having a hard time. He was sent by the Lord. Think about it like this. Jerusalem itself was the enemy's camp. These people had totally given themselves over to idolatry. They had set up their idols in the temple. They had turned to all the gods around them and abandoned the Lord. And this is true in every situation. So what happens? God calls Jeremiah, sets him apart, sends him in the middle of Jerusalem, in the middle of this environment where the enemy is in charge. The enemy is controlling and working in the lives of these people, getting them away from God, destroying their lives. And Jeremiah is coming and bringing the word. So what do you think? The enemy is going to go, thank you for bringing this great words to us? No. He's going to attack. I want you to consider, as we've talked about so often, how God, as he sent Paul, as he sent these individuals like Barnabas or Silas or Timothy, he sends us into a world, into a culture that is dominated by the enemy, controlled by the enemy, saturated by the enemy, where people believe all kinds of things contrary to the Bible. And we are his feet, we are his hands, we are his voice. God's told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person. Sometimes it's easier than others. Sometimes we go in a situation where we have some people that are very antagonistic to the gospel. Sometimes it may be a place that's maybe easier for people to receive that. Sometimes we go in a place where there are other believers. There may be some other Christians around that would encourage us. Sometimes we're in a place where there's nobody. Sometimes that's true not only in our communities or our schools or our jobs, but in our own homes, our own families. Where we're going into a family, our own family, that all of a sudden the devil has gotten a hold of people. And the devil's controlling and they believe things that the Bible doesn't say. They are contrary to Jesus. And you feel like, you know, I'm all by myself. And Jeremiah felt that. We'll see in our study this morning. But we are to continue to point people to Christ. We're to continue to have this message. The message never changes. God's word is the same yesterday. It's always going to be the same. It's the same message. Repent, trust in the Lord, believe in him, give your life to him. Not in some shallow way. The great bane of our culture in the church today is shallow Christianity, where there's no sacrifice, where there's no intensity, where there's no real individuals that are committed to following Christ no matter what. And God is calling us to be those kind of believers. And I would submit to you that God's call to Jeremiah to go into Jerusalem, into this area, into this place. And I want you to consider the price that Jeremiah paid to do this. These weren't strangers to him. This was his own family. He grew up with these people. I mean, he had aunts and uncles and relatives. The families in these days were very connected, very close by. So he's not going into some weird place. He's going to his own home. And Jerusalem was the place where they worshiped the Lord. And of course, when the Babylonians came down, so many of the Jews that were outside the city all gathered. They came into the city. That was the greatest place of protection, they thought. And so what did Jeremiah face? I would submit to you, face the same things that you face, that I face, that we face, and are going to face. As we desire to have other people know Jesus, as we understand that God is at work today in this world, and yes, the enemy's at work too, we have got to be faithful messengers to bring the message of Jesus to people around us. That's what God's saying in this passage. So look at it, this 15th chapter, verse 15 of the book Jeremiah. I want to turn your attention to verses 15 and 16. The first thing I want to point out is that God's messenger has got to have a love for the word. In other words, what do we have to say? I mean, basically, I don't have anything. The only thing I can say that's prophet is the word of God, or how it lines up with the word, or how it connects with the word, or is this, I can't improve on that. Remember when Jesus talked about a guy named Lazarus and a rich man? And the Bible says Lazarus was sick, and I think this is a real life story, because Jesus mentioned, it's not just a parable, he mentioned a guy named Lazarus. And this was another Lazarus other than the other Lazarus that was raised from the dead. There was another story Jesus gave about this guy named Lazarus. And the Bible says he was sick and dying. And there was this rich individual who had all this food, and he was sitting there with all of his wealth, and the Bible says that Lazarus would be more than happy to eat the crumbs that fell from this guy's table. But he wouldn't give him. So eventually they both died. And Lazarus, being a believer and a follower of God, when he died, he went to be with the Lord. The picture is Abraham's bosom, it says. Or in other words, he was gathered with Abraham. And I you know, I won't get into the details here, but I think there's a picture of Sheol before the Lord emptied it. But anyway, so he's there with Abraham. And the Bible says the rich man also died. And the Bible says, being in hell or in torments, he lifted up his eyes and said, Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in just a drop of water. Let just a drop of water touch my tongue because I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham said what? There's a great gulf between you and I. Once you die. In other words, it's appointed a man wants to die, but after this is the judgment. There is no crossing over once you're dead. The idea that somehow you can die and sit there until someone prays you out of that, that's not biblical. So all of a sudden he realized that. And then what this rich guy said was, well, at least, you know, send somebody to tell my brothers. Raise somebody from the dead. Send Lazarus. And Abraham made a very important statement. He said this. Here's what this guy, Abraham, said. He said, look, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the word of God. And this guy in hell, not understanding what the Bible teaches, said, yes, but if someone was being raised from the dead, they would believe that. If they saw a miracle, they would believe that. And Abraham said, if they have Moses and the prophets, if they won't believe the word, they're not going to believe. What am I saying? There's nothing more powerful than the word of God to convert sinners. There's nothing more relevant today that people need to hear. Here's a guy in hell saying, at least send somebody that was raised up. If they saw a miracle. No, it's not seeing a miracle that converts an individual. And it's not those that just hear the word. It's those that hear it and receive it. If they hear the word of God, they have Moses and the prophets. Here's my point. Nothing is more powerful to convert sinners than the word. And I want you to notice something about the messenger that is speaking, Jeremiah in verse 16. Jeremiah says this, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. This is the heart. In other words, ministry is ultimately based upon scripture, upon the word of God. Our responsibility is to not go out and tell our opinions, but preach the word. Preach the word. Tell people the word. And Jeremiah was called by God. The messengers of God have to have a message. They got to have something to say. Well, I would submit to you, what are you going to say? You're going to have to toe the line and preach the word. Tell people the word. Jesus Christ is God's son. He died on the cross for their sins. He can transform their life. He can raise them from the spiritual death they're in and change their life. That's the message of the Bible. The whole Bible is all about Jesus coming. The Old Testament setting the stage for the coming of the Messiah, the Lamb of God. Jesus comes and dies, was buried, raised up. And the Bible says in the book of Acts, and him, through him, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Neither is there any name under heaven by which we're saved. No other name under heaven given among men except Jesus Christ. That's the only name they can save. People need Christ. So Jeremiah is saying, Lord, I love your word. I've got this love for the word. So here's my question to you. Do you love the word? David said, your word is more necessary than my daily food. David said in Psalms that. Jeremiah is saying, Lord, I love your word. Look what he says in verse 16. Your words were found and I ate them, meaning I consumed them. I devoured them. I feasted on the word of God. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I didn't do it out of some compulsion and out of some legalistic ritual to read the Bible. I did it because I loved it. I loved the word. It was life to me. It was breath to me. It encouraged me. It strengthened me. The word of God reveals Jesus to us, the messengers of God. Meaning you and I have to love the word. There are things that distract us. There are things that steal our affections. There are things that would rob us of a love for the word. Let me say this. Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better to go through life with one arm than having two arms to be cast into hell. Here's my point. Are there things in your life that distract you or take your attention away from the word? For instance, the flesh, the physical body. Well, I don't want to get up and read, you know. I want something exciting. Our culture is based on excitement. Excitement. I got to have something exciting. Well, the word's not exciting all the time. You come to Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you got to sort of plow through it. You know, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so we've got to realize the flesh. We get up in the morning, we purpose, I'm going to get up, spend time in the word, spend time in prayer. And all of a sudden the flesh says, you're pretty tired. You just keep, sleep. Don't worry about it. You'll do it later. Or I got a program that comes on TV. It's so exciting. I'll read it later on. Here's my point. Are there things that distract us, that steal our affections? I don't want anything to steal my affection except Him, the Lord. Because the Bible reveals to us Jesus. This is the pursuit of Christ for the believer. The pursuit of Christ is the Word. We study the Bible to know Him. We study the Bible to see Christ. We want to see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. We want to hear from Jesus. We have His Word. This is a Word written by Him to us. He's the Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Christ Himself is the Word of God. He came, the living Word. And so the messenger of God has got to have this love for the Word. This statement that he makes here in verse 16, when he says, "Your words I have found and I ate them." And he said, "Your word was the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Let me read a passage from Revelation chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. You're taking notes. You may want to write that down. Revelation 10, 9 through 11. Here's what it says. "I went to the angel and said to him, 'Give me the little book.'" This is the little book that represents the word. "And he said, 'Take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth.' Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth." In other words, the entrance of your word brings life, the Bible says. Gives light. "But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, 'You must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings.'" The point is the same thing. The word is sweet to us, but there's a bitterness to it. Why? It's a bitterness because I've got to go into Jerusalem, Jeremiah said. I've got to come and hear. I love hearing the word of God. I love when God said, "Repent and turn to the Lord and get rid of your idols." Jeremiah's going, "Yes." But Jeremiah, you go in there and preach that. "Oh, Lord, the word became bitter. It was like sick to my stomach because I'm going into my friends, my family members, my aunts and uncles, my parents, my siblings, and tell them." And this is what it means. That's why the word of God is so sweet to us. We love it. We hear the kingdom of God's coming. Jesus is coming soon. Yes, that's sweet. We love it. But what does that mean to our friends and our family members who don't know Jesus? I've got to go and tell this word and preach this word and declare this word. Paul the apostle would love to have sit back and read the word and feast on the word. He said, "Oh, this is great. I love the word." But he was called to go into these areas dominated by Satan, controlled by the enemy, going into these cities and places there in Rome or the Roman Empire and preaching the gospel. And all of a sudden, this word that was so sweet became bitter because, man, it's because of the word I'm suffering. It's because of the word that is separating me. Jesus said, don't think I've come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to divide a family. I've come to separate a father from his son and a son from his father. You know, the word of God separates. It divides between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it's sweet to us. David said in Psalms, "Your word is more important than my necessary food," but it became a problem because the word of God became bitter in a way. We believe what the Bible says. And all of a sudden, wow, I got to go confront my people I work with or share Christ with them and tell them, repent and believe in Jesus. Wow. All of a sudden, that word becomes it's hard. The word of God's true. Somebody asked me the other day, they were asking a question about the Bible saying that God's going to wipe away all tear from their eyes. And we turn to the 20th and 21st chapters of Revelation. And I said, I want you to know why the Lord's going to wipe away all tears from my eyes in the 21st chapter. It's because at the end of the 20th chapter, there's the great white throne judgment. And God brings all the unbelievers before him. And the Bible says every individual whose name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. And they have to come individually. and stand before God and have a list. All their sins are written down. The books have a record of all unbeliever sins. The Christian sins are all washed away by the blood of Jesus. But every unbeliever is going to stand there. And the point is, how hard was that? Standing there with Christ, knowing that I'm facing eternity with him, with Jesus, in the family of God, and seeing someone that I know and love coming up and listening to all the things in their life and the judgment of God and the wrath of God. How hard is that? We're not going to be sitting there rejoicing and saying, yippee. That's one of my phrases I send now. People do things and I go, yippee yahoo. I like that. That's... No, we'll be weeping. Our heart will be broken. The word is sweet to us, but there's a bitter side to it. Because the same word that saved us condemns others. This same word that brought us into the family of God is the same word that separates believers from unbelievers, the family of God from the family of the devil. And there's a bitterness to it. It's just very interesting to me what Jeremiah said. He talks about this, but when I read that verse, verse 16, I ate your word. We remember it in Revelation where John ate it and it was a bitterness to it. You're going to eat it and it's going to be sweet. It's sweet. Oh, it's so sweet. But it's also got a bitter side to it. Look also in verses 17 and 18. The second point I want to bring out to your attention is the suffering that is accompanied by the messenger. As we go and share Christ, there's going to be suffering. As I said before, it would be nice if Paul would have sat back and kicked up his feet, you know, grabbed a little drink and sat down there. You know, I do that in the morning. I get my coffee out. I sit down, I let my chair up. I got the Bible in front of me, and it's so great. You wish you could stay there forever, but you got to get up and go out to work. You got to go out to live. You got to go and live life. But the thing about it is, in the life of Jeremiah, in the life of Paul, in our lives, we are sent into enemy territory. We are sent into places and cultures and more so. It's getting worse. I mentioned before the service that we were praying for the younger families. Things are different now than when I was a kid. The pressure to conform to the world, to believe what the world teaches, is so great. So we were praying for younger families and younger kids and the situations younger moms and dads have to face by raising a child in this culture and the decisions they have to make. If I'm going to raise my kid in the fear and adoration of the Lord, you know, there's a decision we've got to make as a family, and it may be hard for us. We were praying, Lord, give grace. Give grace for moms and dads to be able to adjust and to do what the Bible says to do. And so it's a difficult time. The point is, please understand that the culture, what used to be okay is not okay anymore. What used to be mild persecution is becoming more and more intense. And I would submit to you what God's called us to do is go into these areas that the devil is more and more controlling and preach the word. And as a result of that, as he says here, there is suffering that goes along with that. Look at verses 17 and 18. What he says here, I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual? My wound is incurable, which refuses to be healed. So this suffering that goes alongside that. Look what he says in verse 17. He says, I sat alone. I sat alone because of your hand. You ever felt you go into a place and you felt you're all by yourself? Does anybody else follow Jesus? Does anybody else see what I'm seeing and perceive what I'm perceiving? Is everybody just blind to all this stuff? You ever felt that way? How many times? One of the points I'm trying to make is that God's messengers often feel alone. There's so many, but does anybody really know Jesus and walk with Jesus and love Jesus and have a heart for Jesus? There's a lot of, quote, professors of religion, people that confess they know him, but in works they deny him. They say they know the Lord, but you look at their lives, and you look at what they do and what they believe and how they live their lives, you wonder, where's Christ? And what that does to the messenger, it makes us feel alone. Because to us, Jesus is our life. He's the reason we're alive. He's our purpose. He's why we do what we do. He's the foundation of everything that we believe in and trust in. He's our Heavenly Father. He's our King. He's our Lord. He's our friend. He's the one that's coming soon to get us. And all of a sudden, you get in this kind of world. Just think how Jeremiah felt. He goes into that city and he's preaching and he's wondering, is there anybody in the city that loves the Lord? Is there anybody in the city that's going to listen and that is embracing what I'm saying? That's why Elijah said, Lord, I'm the only one left and they're seeking my life to kill it. That's part of the suffering. I sat alone. You feel alone. And even though God said to Elijah, I've got 7,000 in Israel, the northern kingdom, that have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone, Elijah. You feel like you're alone. You say you're alone, but you're not. There are others. There's always a remnant. And you and I gather in some ways because we want to encourage each other to know we're all in the same boat. We're not alone. God's church is safe in his hands. God's church has been bought by the blood of Jesus. He owns it. He bought and paid for it with his own blood. And so there may be less, or let me say this, there may be less than we thought there were. You know, you read about the statistics. You wonder, well, yeah, I hear about how many Christians in America, wonder how many are really born again, who really follow him. And I'm just saying that's part of the suffering. Maybe you have a family, or maybe in your job you feel like you're the only one. It's like there's nobody that believes but me. Maybe another one, you know. Or does anybody really care about this stuff? How can it be my life and it's not theirs? How can it be so important to me and they totally just reject it? They, well, you know, take it or leave it. It's the difference between a real messenger and someone that's not. The suffering, the loneliness at times. Also, I want to look in verse 15. I want to notice also this idea of persecution. Verse 15 says, O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance on me, on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away, knowing that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. It's because of you. It's because of the message. In other words, the reason Paul was stoned, you know, and you know, shipwrecked and put in prison over and over again, because of the word. Oh, just don't preach the word. Just don't say a word about Jesus and you're fine. No one's going to say a word. You know, no one's going to ever say anything negative about you. And yet by doing that, we're denying Jesus. We have got to preach the gospel. We have got to tell others about Christ. We can't help but speak the things we've seen and heard. His word is like a fire inside of our hearts. This is the most important thing. We're seeing the end of the age coming. There's a terminal disease. It's called sin, and it's going to destroy every single person on the planet except those who are born again. And we know it. How can we keep that silent and keep that in? But to preach it means suffering and persecution. You know, one of the clearest examples of that is, again, is like Jeremiah or Paul. They go into these places that are dominated by the enemy. And they can't help but speak. They're going to preach. And when they preach, the devil's not going to sit back and just let it happen. He's going to stir up people. He's going to stir up opposition. He's going to stir up enemies. Jesus said a man's enemies will be those of his own household. You'll betrayed to death, not by some stranger, but by people you know and love. There's where the betrayal comes. That's what hurts so much. And that's part of the gospel. It says the believer's like, well, that's just part of following Jesus. I'm going to follow Christ and share the word because I love people and I want them to know Christ. And even though when we preach Christ and we say to them, repent, they'll say, oh, you hate us. Oh, you're so negative. We want to feel good. We want to come and tell us we're okay, we're all going to go to heaven one day. We can't say that. We've got to tell them the truth because we want them to turn to Christ and truly be saved. And knowing, and we do that because we love them. We do it because God loves them. And yet, when that happens, there's just this rising up and this persecution and hatred. Oh, how dare you tell me I need to repent. How dare you? That's what was going on in Jeremiah's life. Look what he's saying here. He mentions that. Look in verse 17. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand. Verse 18. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refused to be healed? My heart's broken. This is not some minor inconvenience. I've got a broken heart. And my heart is broken because people I love and care, my own family's rejected God. They're turning to idolatry. And the Babylonians are coming. And God said, you know, those that are appointed to starvation are going to starve. Those that are appointed to the sword, to the sword. Those that are appointed to captivity, to captivity. They're going to die or starve to death, or they're going to be killed by the sword or carried away into Babylon as captives. We looked at our study yesterday morning of Daniel chapter 1. Daniel was one of those young people, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, carried away by the Babylonians into Babylon. Well, where was Daniel's mom and dad? Dead, killed. Why? Because of sin, because of the rebellion of Judah against God. And here Daniel continues to follow the Lord. It's an amazing testimony of a faithful man. Many believe that Daniel was part of David's lineage. That's why he was where he was. I'm just saying to you again, the messengers of God are going to suffer. If you want an easy life, if you want a comfortable life, just sit back, kick your feet up, drink your coffee, and whatever. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is not going to let you have peace doing that without telling others about Jesus. He's not going to. The Holy Spirit's going to say, tell them. Tell them. The end's coming. You are my servant. I bought you with my blood. Follow me. Okay. The next point I want to make, look in verse 19, this idea of being holy. He says this statement. He says in verse 19, he says, therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back, and you shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from among the vile, you shall be as my mouth. In other words, if you live a holy life. You see, I believe the power, so much of the power is in the vessel. In other words, if you and I have holy vessels, there's more power. It's sin, it's compromise that grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, the power is the Holy Spirit. But we're told in the Bible, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by which we're sealed to the day of redemption. My point is, we are called to be separate and distinct and set apart for God. And God is saying to Jeremiah, I want you to live separately. In other words, you've got to be, even if you're in the midst of these people, we still interact with them. But I would submit to you, if you look through the Bible, every real messenger of God feels alone. There's this separation that goes on. Separation from sin. Sometimes separation from people. Why? Because we have to be much with God and not as much with people. There are others who are much with people but little with God. God calls us as messengers to spend a lot of time with Him, to be with Him, to spend time with Him, to fellowship with Him, to walk with Him. And in doing that, we're more effective around the people we're around. My point is, look at every messenger that God sent in the Scriptures. They were all much with God. We look at Jesus' life, and he was so busy, he was so inundated by work and ministry and people that he had to get up in the middle of the night and go by himself and spend time with the Lord. Even in the time of his suffering, there in the garden, he went by himself. He left all of his disciples. And why? He had to spend time with the Father. This is a crucial time. The test is coming. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. So what did he do? Went alone to be with the Father. Talk to him. Cry out to him. Father, take this cup from me. All things are possible with you. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And it's just an amazing testimony. The point is, again, we have to realize God's called us to be holy and separate. Now, this also refers, I think, to sin. We have got to make sure we're not compromising. We're not giving in to temptation. We're keeping the vessels of the Lord. We're holy. But let me say this. Every believer is, by definition, holy. And what I mean by that is, by definition, the moment you're saved, you're set apart by God for God. That's the definition of holiness. And because we are set apart by Him, set apart for Him, therefore we have to live holy lives. This is His vessel. I can't just take this vessel that belongs to Him that He bought with His own blood and do whatever I want. What did Paul the Apostle say? I'm not my own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. They belong to Him. And that's the point I'm trying to make, is this whole idea of being separated from sin. The world is being filled with iniquity and wickedness. Jesus said in the last days, because iniquity abounds, the love of most will wax cold. Why will the love of most wax cold? And he's speaking there of followers of him. What is it that's going to cause followers of him to have a heart that is getting colder and colder? It's because iniquity abounds. What does that mean? It means these individuals have to be involved in sin or compromising or watching it or whatever, you know, in order that, you know, that's what's affecting the heart. That's why I said before, we have got to do everything to protect our heart. Out of the heart of the issues of life. God wants the heart. It's not the outward what I do. God wants me. I belong to him. And there are things that affect my heart. There are things that draw me away. There are things that tempt me. There are things that you know, whatever. And we have to separate ourselves in order that the message may be pure, that the life may be pure. So many messages are destroyed by the life. Your message is not what you say, it's how you live. It's what you do. It's how you respond. You speak more about how you live than what you say. And how many people's message is destroyed because of the life they live? And I'm just saying to you again, it's the life we live. It's the dedication, commitment to Christ. It's the separation from the world in a sense of even though we're in it, we're not of it. And we walk in this planet, we're not of this world. We spend much time with the Lord. We spend much time in his presence. We talk to him, we pray, we worship him with spirit and truth so that when we go out in the world, the Holy Spirit may use us. Because I know that if Jeremiah compromised, the message is going to be weak. They're going to say to Jeremiah, you know, you're telling us to follow God and look at you. I'm just saying that again. We must be holy and separate from the world, this holy vessel that God has given to us. Look in verses 20 and 21. And I will make you this people, a fortified bronze wall. And they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. God says that. Look in chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17. God said to Jeremiah, verse 17, therefore prepare yourself and rise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. In other words, if you are afraid of them, I'm going to confuse you. Don't be afraid of them. He says, look in verse 18, for behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land. Against kings of Judah, against its princes, its priests, against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. What does he mean? In other words, we are unyielding in what we believe. We are like a bronze wall. We don't meet in between. Jesus said, when you decide to follow me, look, count the cost. And if you're not willing to pay the price to follow me, you're like an individual that the enemy's coming with 10,000 and you sent and make peace with the enemy. And you say to the enemy, look, okay, let's just compromise. Or what the devil does to us today is, don't be so fanatical about Jesus. It's okay. No one else is. Look at all these other people who don't really submit to him or follow him or serve him. And we compromise. So when God is saying to Jeremiah, I'm going to make you like a bronze wall, unyielding, absolutely unyielding, there is no in-between. There's either heaven or hell. There's either saved or lost. There's even if you're born again or you're not born again. You're following Christ or you're not following Christ. Jesus said that. You're either for me or against me. You're either gathering or scattering. There's no in-between in the kingdom. So Jeremiah's message is totally uncompromising. Not just do the best you can, make an effort, you know. And that's the point. No, it's not that way. It's all or nothing. I say to people, if you're going to follow Jesus, follow Jesus. But here's the deal. If you're not going to follow him, don't follow him. Because you do more damage by saying you follow him and you're not than if you don't follow him. That's what Jesus said. I wish you were either hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, he says that in Revelation, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I remember the story years ago about a guy that had come and he was speaking to a youth group. And he said to the youth group, look, I want to ask a question about the youth group, find out where you guys are at. Would you say this youth group was on fire for Jesus? Absolutely passionate. Well, we're not quite, not really. What about cold and hard-hearted? No, we're not like. And he said, well, let's turn over here to Revelation. I'll tell you what Jesus thinks about you. He makes you sick to his stomach. It's like, wow, that's exactly what Jesus said. I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm. See my point? When God says to Jeremiah, I'm going to make you like a bronze wall. I'm going to make you uncompromising. I'm going to make you just an absolute firebrand in the midst of wood. And that's what God wants in his messengers. He wants us never to compromise. We don't make peace with the devil. We don't meet him in between. We don't say to him, okay, you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. No, he's an enemy, and we're going to do everything we can to destroy what he's doing in the lives of people, because souls are at risk here. Individual lives for eternity are standing in the balance. And somehow in my obedience, in my keeping myself separate from the world and yet in the world, in my following Christ and preaching his word and not compromising, somehow God uses that to touch others. In whatever little way that God's called. And in the life of Jeremiah, even if nobody listened to him, he still did it. It's not like, well, if they listen, or here's a good way. No, this is the way you're supposed to be, whether people listen or not. I'm going to make you a bronze wall, a brazen pillar. You're going to go in there uncompromising, unyielding. All these fiery darts are going to hit you and just fall to the ground. All these individuals that will try to destroy you, you're just going to keep doing what you're doing. It's not going to make any difference. I would submit to you that one of the goals of the devil this in our country is to get us to stop what we're doing. Stop following Jesus. Stop preaching the word. Stop doing what he says to do. Stop listening to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the world. Oh, don't get together. Don't meet. Don't hear the word. Don't follow Jesus. Don't be so fanatical. Don't be, you know, so dogmatic about these things. And they attack us and they hate us and they can't stand it. Why? Because we're invading enemy territory preaching the word. And it's out of love, a love for God and a love for people. We want people to know the Lord. So that's what's happening. But look, if you will, in verse 20. God says in verse 20, he says, I will make you this people a fortified bronze wall. They shall fight against you but not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you, to deliver you. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. God says that. How is he going to save me if he's not with me? Go back to chapter 1 of Jeremiah. We read this earlier. Jeremiah chapter 1. Look what God says to Jeremiah about these bronze walls, verse 18 and 19. And this is like the coup d'etat. This is the icing on the cake. This is the joy of all of it. Verse 18, for behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, a bronze wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against princes and priests, and against the people of the land. Then they says, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. Why? For I am with you, says the Lord. This is the key. Please understand the call to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Another way to say that is, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Just follow me. Just hang out with me. Just be with me. I would submit to you, biblically, based on Scripture, that these individuals that went into these places like Jeremiah, into a hostile territory, and all it received was condemnation and attempts to kill him and destroy his life. But what he saw, what he received, was the presence of the Lord in his life. He was with Jesus. He was with God Almighty. As Paul was sent out to go into these areas of Ephesus or Corinth or all these places, it was the Lord with him. And somehow in the midst of this fiery furnace, this horrible place of judgment, there this other individual is revealed. And sometimes the chains that bind us, sometimes the things that hold us down in the midst of that fiery furnace are broken. And there's the Lord in the midst of the fire. And somehow we see Jesus. We experience Jesus in a way that we would never experience it have I not gone to the city. I would submit to you that Jeremiah was blessed, because even though his heart was broken and he was devastated by the people, the presence of God was there with him. He ultimately said, Jeremiah, I'm with you. Me and you are going to hang out together. If they hate you, if me, they're going to hate you. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. Don't be surprised at this. You're invading enemy territory. You're preaching the truth. They can't stand it. They can't take it. Why? You're telling them, repent. You know, 50-50 Christianity doesn't work in times of persecution. I tell you, when times are easy, maybe 50-50 works, at least in people's minds. Really doesn't work, but, you know, pretend it does. But in times of hardship, when the fires of Satan are unleashed against the church, against God, that's when true Christianity stands out and says, we're going to follow Jesus no matter what, because God's with us. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. Here's my point. When God's telling you and me to go and preach the gospel to every person, he's with us. It's not an invitation to go by yourself, hang out by yourself, do this by yourself. I will be with you. I will guide you, protect you, watch over you. Just say what I tell you to say. My Holy Spirit's going to come and anoint you and empower you. You know, in my life, I remember as a young believer, I learned very rapidly. When I felt there was a downtime or a hard time in my life, and I felt distant from the Lord, I would just get a bunch of tracts and go out witnessing. Because every time I went out witnessing, the Lord just came. The Lord would be there in the midst of all that, and I could just sense his presence. And I could see his hand moving in the lives of people or in the lives of me. And it's like, wow, this is so exciting. Because this invitation to go and be his messenger was an invitation to be with him. Here's my point. What's your spiritual life like? How close is Jesus to you? Let me challenge you. Get some tracts. Here's a Halloween tract. Go out there and tell them about Jesus, that he loves them, died on the cross for them. Give them that. Say, look, read it. Let's get back and talk about it. And as you go out there and minister and serve and say, Lord, I just want to, as I go to work today, go to school today, go to my neighborhood, go home today, I just want to see an opportunity to somehow mention you and talk about you. Would you open the doors? I'm praying as I'm looking for some crack in the door that I can go in there and tell them about Jesus. So it's almost like he always does that. And all of a sudden you get to a point in your life where every time you meet people, you start thinking, well, okay, I'm just waiting on the Lord to do this. And all of a sudden when that door opens and you're starting to share Christ, the Lord's there. There's nothing like that. Right in the middle of Jesus. And all of a sudden you feel the Holy Spirit come and stir your heart. He's popping verses in your mind. That person's looking like you're a weirdo and you're thinking, you know, Jesus is sort of patting you back and says, you know, they rejected me too. They hated me without a cause. And if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And what that does, it brings me closer to Jesus. It's like the Bible says in the book of Acts or Romans, we go outside the city bearing his reproach. We are also reproached and looked at weird, just like he was, because we're born from above. And it draws us closer. You know, if things get really bad, here's what's going to happen. It's like there's going to be more and more separation, but the believers are going to get closer and closer together. Why? Because we're all in the same boat. And I would submit to you, who I'm in the boat with is Jesus. That's who I'm in the boat with. And my goal in life is to know him and to be with him and be close to him. And sometimes his ways aren't my way. Sometimes the way that he does that is send me in a difficult spot, in a hard place. I say, I don't like this place. And the Lord will say, yeah, I know it, but I'm here. And I'll reveal myself in some ways that you would never know apart from me being in the situation with you. But here's the deal. It was Nebuchadnezzar who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. Remember that? And all of a sudden, it was Nebuchadnezzar that said, I thought we threw three people in there. I see four. And one of them looks like the Son of God. Sometimes it's in the fire. In my life that others see Jesus. Sometimes it's in the middle of the trial in my life and they say, how are you doing this? Well, there's someone else with me. And that's the one I'm trying to tell you about. And I want you to see him. Well, I didn't see him until you're in the fire. And when you're in the fire, now I see him. You see what I'm saying? And so the ultimate goal is, do I want people to see Jesus or not? I say, Lord, I want them to see you, but don't throw me in the fire. Well, what if the fire is how they see you? Am I willing to go in the fire for the sake of other people? Jesus died on the cross for my sake. He gave his life, was thrown in the fire of rejection and crucifixion, even by the Father. My God, my God, why hast thou so far from my groanings? Why have you forsaken me? The relationship between Father and Son broken on the cross. He tasted death for all men so that we might see the Lord. we might be saved. So God calls his people to do the same things. God calls his messengers, you got to lay your life down for me. It's in dying that we live. It's in the giving up of our lives. It's in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saying to Nebuchadnezzar, here's what they said to him. Because Nebuchadnezzar said, well, you know, we're going to kill you. He said, look, we're not going to be careful to answer you about bowing down to this idol. And let me tell you something, Nebuchadnezzar, God's going to deliver us one way or the other. That's what they said. He's going to deliver us. He may deliver us in the fire, through the fire, or he may deliver us by throwing us in there and we burning up and become, you know, marshmallows, you know. I mean, but he's going to deliver us. See my point? We can't lose. Whatever happens, we can't lose. We've already won. We've already won the victory because he won it for us. Let's pray. Father, this evening, or this morning rather, I pray for us. As we read these words about Jeremiah, I pray that we would see us, the messengers of the gospel, the individuals, you know, go into all the world. How beautiful on the mountains, the Bible says, are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things and preach the gospel of peace. Our feet are beautiful because we carry the message of the King into those areas. We carry the message of the gospel. We carry the word of God into these places and we proclaim and we say, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Repent and trust him. To some, we're the smell of death. To others, we're the smell of life. Some individuals say that's the last thing I want to hear. But others are like, I've been wanting somebody to tell me about him. We're the fragrance of life. But whether we're the fragrance of life to some or death to others, the bottom line is we just preach the word and let you do what you need to do. Father, I pray that we would recognize the fact that when we gave our life to Jesus, we died. Paul the Apostle said, I'm crucified with Christ. The Bible says I'm dead, and my life is hid with Christ in God. We're not our own. We are connected to you in a covenant relationship and bound to follow you as our Lord and Savior. Please help us. We're afraid. We're nervous. We're uncomfortable. Strengthen us, Lord. But no matter how we feel, may we be obedient and trust you and stand before the enemy, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and say, we're not careful to answer. We're not going to compromise. We're a brazen wall. And let me tell you something, Satan. God has already delivered me through Christ. There's nothing you can do to me except kill me. And even that, I just get promoted to heaven. And I pray we would not give in to compromise, but know that you are with us in life or in death. You are always with us. And the invitation to go and be a messenger is an invitation to be with you. Just to hang with Jesus and to be with Jesus. Because you're the one that does the work. You're the one that gets the message. This is your word. This is your message. You sent Jeremiah into Jerusalem with a message, and you didn't send him alone. And it wasn't that a lot of people were with him. You were the one. The only one that really mattered. You were with him, helping him, strengthening him, touching the lives of those around him, helping him, and defeating all the schemes of the enemy that tried to destroy his life. In the same way you tell us, no weapon that's formed against us will prosper. This is part of the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is part of the fact that we're equipped with all the armor of God. You tell us nothing shall by any means hurt us. And so whether they kill us or not, we're safe. And we're just going to be promoted to heaven. But help us to be obedient. Help us to realize we're called, just like Jeremiah was, to enter into hostile territory with angry people and fearful people and people that are reacting to the message, blaming us and accusing us. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. And yet we just need to love them and pray for them and share the word and trust, Lord, work in their hearts. Help us remember what Abraham said to Lazarus. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. There's nothing more powerful to convert sinners than the word of God. There's nothing we can do more effective than sharing the word of God. So help us not to be deceived into thinking whatever, we got different techniques, different whatever. We just preach the word and we believe the word is enough. The Holy Spirit anointing it, using the word to touch hearts and lives. And I just pray that you'd help us to preach that word and to trust you with the results and be obedient to that. So thank you again. I pray this week as we go out that we would recognize that you're with us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Let me challenge you. Great opportunity. You know, you may want to take this, say, let's give out 10 tracts a day. Try that on for size. See if you like that. 10 tracts a day, you know, not just throwing it down, but actually giving it to somebody. You'll see God at work in your life. You know, just wait and listen. God will open up doors to share. Let me encourage you to remember this. We have an opportunity for any individuals here this morning. If you'd like to accept Christ, if you'd like to put your faith in Jesus, if you'd like to surrender your life to him, if you'd like to be on the winning side, commit your life to him. If you'd like to believe in Jesus and trust in him, if you'd like to accept him as your personal Lord and Savior, would you just stand up right now? Anybody at all? I want to give my life to Christ. I want to put my faith in Jesus. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? I want to give my life to Christ. Anybody want to say yes to the Lord? The Lord is here. The Bible talks about today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. I'm going to say a prayer. I want you to say a prayer out loud too. Okay, it's a prayer of submission, to surrender to Christ. Okay, let's pray. Bow your head. Let's say it out loud if you don't mind. Dear Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Change my life. Rescue me from sin and from death. Raise me up this morning to life eternal. I believe that Jesus is God's Son, that he died on the cross for my sins. I accept him as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with the Spirit. Give me grace to follow you all my life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. Amen. And praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, let me say this. No one's ever going to regret giving their life to Jesus. Think about that. Praise God. Good decision. Let's all stand. We're going to worship this morning. Let me say this. If maybe you didn't raise your hand or stand this morning, but you'd like more information about Christ, look, there's a ministry team up here. Let me encourage you to come up and have the ministry team pray with you. Tell someone about Jesus, that you gave your life to him today. We have a baptism coming up. Call the church. We'd love to baptize you. And let me encourage you, if you haven't been baptized since you've been born again, we're going to have it coming up the second week in November. Remember that. Call the church office the week before that. I already mentioned this. I'm just repeating. But the week before that, we're going to have a 9 o'clock study about what baptism is and then have our normal 10 o'clock service. That's the week prior to that. It'll be in the bulletin, Lord willing, next Sunday. But just anybody that wants to be baptized, I had some people already ask me, a number of people, so we're excited about that. God bless you. God is good. We're going to close with a song.